Thanks for reading, Flick. And really good to see you. Really good to see if you've joined us since last night. Great to see some old faces and looking forward to catching up with lots of you later on. We're on page 33, as Wes said. Shall I pray? And then we'll look at this chapter. Our Father God, thank you for the awesome privilege that we live in the last days, when you have spoken so clearly and finally through your Son. And so we ask, Father God, that you will help us tonight to pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Amen.
Amen.
It's really good to be here. Laura and I have never been at the summer school before, and we were quite interested in what it was going to be like. So we looked on your promo video. I don't know if you've seen the video that got made about the summer school, and the best clip on it was there's this scene where there's a big lad who I found out last night is Johnny Pilcher. I didn't meet him till last night, and everyone's saying what the best thing is about the summer school, and Johnny says, oh, the best thing is we do these relay races where you get to run with a four-year-old under each arm. And then, I don't know if this is Wes deliberately, but immediately cuts to a mother, it might be one of you, who says, the best thing about summer school is such a safe environment for small children. Which, I don't know if that was deliberate, but it was fantastic. And health and safety obviously matters on these occasions. It was good that we got such strict instructions last night about not diverting in the lake. Spoke to some of the young lads earlier who said they've never wandered out of the designated area. Honest governor. And apparently there's a big bloke in a tractor who comes and shouts at you if you do wander out of the designated area. I used to help to lead a cypher camp, and we have a beach day at the cypher camp, and that's even more of a health and safety challenge at the beach. So what we do is we have two people stationed. They stay on the beach while the rest of us pile into the water. And their job is to function like the edges of a swimming pool. So one over here, one over here. And if any of us stray too far in one direction or the other, their job is to blow a whistle and call us all back into the middle. It's not that any of us are deliberately trying to swim away from everyone else at the camp, I think. It's just that while we're out there messing about, treading water, sometimes we drift a bit. And that's nothing compared to the news story you might have seen a couple of months ago, that there was a bloke in Mexico. He went out for a one-day fishing trip, 13 months later, he washed up on the other side of the Pacific with a beard that Tom Hanks would have been proud of, and his wife complaining that he was very late for dinner. Of course, he didn't mean to stay out at sea like that for 13 months. He just drifted. And one of the things about drifting that makes it so dangerous is that you don't mean it to happen often. You sometimes don't even notice that it's happening. Well, drift is a danger in the Christian life as well. Hebrews 2 Verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I wonder if you think it would be possible for you to drift away from Jesus. I'm going to make the assumption this week as we go through these talks that it would be possible for you or me to do that. And I hope you won't think me rude for making that assumption. It's just that drift has always been a tendency and a problem for the people of God. Even people who've been committed and really involved in the people of God. Just listen with me. Listen to some of the language that comes up later in Hebrews. This is talking about what the people who this letter is written to had been like. It says they were serving, earnest, working and loving in God's name, partners, confident, I mentioned last night that we're really privileged at Euston Church to have some young Keenies who are like that in our church. And I take it that some of that language is language that people would use about this crowd here. Praise God. But those same people who are like that are now being urgently warned that they are the ones in danger of drifting. Do you think it would be possible for you to drift away from Jesus? It's quite a heavy question, isn't it, to begin with, to chuck out there, but holiday time's a good time to reflect on where we're at in our Christian lives. Let me put it another way. Do you ever find yourself neglecting the Bible or feeling spiritually sluggish or tempted by the pleasures of sin or weariness or the hard struggles of the Christian life? Again, that's all language from Hebrews about some of the issues they were facing. I don't know how your year has been, but it's all of those what you might call ordinary pressures that were tempting the Hebrews, not to give up on religion necessarily, or even to call themselves Christian, but to drift in a way that could be spiritually dangerous. Andy was very honest with us just now, wasn't he, about how that can feel. Well, we mustn't despair. This is a great book, Hebrews. God is so kind. He knows what we are like. He knows our temptations, and he knows what we need. God is determined to keep us anchored. And Hebrews is a great book because it's God's medicine to keep us anchored. Now, what I've done is I've put some stuff on the next couple of pages there. You see verse page 34, 35 of your book there. Don't worry, we're not going to go through all of that stuff just now. But that symbol is maybe a good one to have in your mind as we go through Hebrews. It's an anchor, and the early Christians loved the symbol of the anchor, partly because Hebrew uses anchor language. I don't know if anyone have an anchor tattoo on your arm. I think we should try and reclaim the anchor tattoo as a Christian symbol. Get an anchor tattoo. Actually, maybe don't get one before checking with your parents. All of that kind of thing. But they loved it, the anchor tattoo. Not the anchor tattoo, the anchor. Maybe they did. We don't know. But can you see why they loved it? Because what else did they see in that as well as an anchor? Can someone tell me what they could see there? Not a smiley. Cross. Yeah, thank you. That's what they could see in the anchor, the cross. Stay anchored in that till the end. That's going to be the message of Hebrews. So the first point from chapter 1 as we get into chapter 1 is that God has spoken to us. And that's an obvious point to lots of us, but it's so foundational in Hebrews and so controversial in our culture that it's really important that we pause and we reflect on the fact that God is a big talker. So did you notice in verse 1, God spoke? Verse 2, he has spoken. Verse 5, God saying stuff. He's saying stuff again in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 13. To which of the angels has he ever said? To verse 2 over the page is about the message that God declared. And then to verse 4, God has borne witness. See, our passage is soaked in this wonderful idea that God is a big talker. I don't know if you are a big talker. Some people are big talkers, aren't they? In the Guinness Book of Records, the longest phone conversation ever happened in 2007. A guy called Tony Wright managed to speak constantly for 40 hours, and he was apparently still deep in this telephone conversation when the reporters showed up to find out what it was all about. Asked what he was talking about for so long, Tony said, "Well, I heard that Bobby had dumped Lisa, and I was like, no way. And then Jenny said that everybody knew that Bobby was a dirtbag from the start. And so I just thought, yada, 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 for 40 hours. Well, ask people how they think God would rate in the talking competition. I think a lot of people would say God's more likely to get the record for the longest silence in history. Because a lot of people assume that if God is there, he must have some sort of duct tape over his mouth. Maybe he's not good with people. Maybe it's worse. Maybe God's deliberately hiding behind a big settee at the far corner of the universe, really enjoying making it difficult for us to get to know him. Maybe God's read postmodern literature, realizes that language is so subjective, he couldn't convey anything clear-cut and true to us about the world, even if he wanted to. Could he not? Well, great news. God doesn't have a communication problem. He has spoken. And even though I guess lots of us know that, I think it should excite us, especially when we remember how God has spoken. That's the big thing that this passage about. And this is our second point. Verse 1 again of chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. See, it's not that God took time to learn how to communicate properly. It was always his plan that he was going to build up through speaking through the prophets and get to Jesus. So a dream here, a vision there. The prophets would deliver a word from the Lord. It was an amazing privilege for the people of Israel. I want you to imagine you go onto Facebook and you see that you've got a couple of friend requests. That's nice, isn't it? A couple of people want to be your friend. One is from some dodgy looking bloke who you don't recognize. Looks like he might be from Belarus or somewhere like that. He said, I don't think we'll become friends with him. But the other friend request is from the Queen. She wants to become your friend. And what she does is she asks one of her butlers to send you a little message once a week, tell you about what she's been up to. The odd piece of royal gossip that's just for you. You know, you'll never guess what Prince Philip said about the Scots and the Irish this morning. What a privilege to have that going on. But now imagine something different. Imagine the Queen comes to live with your family for 3 years and you actually get to see what she's like. You hear what she thinks is funny when she watches the TV. She talks to you face to face about herself, about her vision for the monarchy and the future. Amazing level of relationship. Now, I don't know if that works for you. I don't know if you fancy having the Queen in your house for 3 years. It could get a little bit annoying. But the contrast there is the point. Facebook friends, messages about her, and then her actually coming personally to you. Both great blessings. But one is a much superior blessing. You see, we're much more blessed than Old Testament Israel. Because in these last days that we live in, God hasn't just messaged us. It's like he's burst into the living room personally and spoken to us through his Son. And of course, we'll only find that really exciting if we know who his Son is. And verses 2 to 14 here, they're real gold dust. If you ever wanted a passage to show people why Jesus is the special one, this is a wonderful chapter. And the dynamic of the chapter, well, I suppose it's a little bit like blowing up a balloon. So you kind of think, yeah, Jesus is the Son, that's great. But Hebrews 1 says, no, he is the heir of all things. He created the world. He is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And that's where I get scared because I think it's going to burst in a minute. Sorry about that. Laura's nephew was round the other day and we were blowing up balloons and things, and we managed to get it quite big without me getting scared. And he said, that is humongous. And that's kind of the point of this chapter. Jesus is humongous. And it would be impossible to to blow him up too much in that sense. It would be impossible to have too big a view of Jesus. Every single sentence in this chapter expands your view of him. So just look at his relationship to time as one thing. Jesus created the world in the past. End of verse 2, there's the balloon blowing up a bit. Runs the world now, end of verse 3. And he's even the heir of all things. That bit in verse 2 that says the heir of all things, that's about the fact that the future is Jesus' to inherit. One of the things that limits our capacity to, I guess, know stuff is that we're limited by time, aren't we? So ask me what, well, the furthest thing back is if you ask me what fashion was like in the 1970s when I was a toddler, I could tell you. Really bad is the answer. Even the toddlers had to wear those flares that everyone was wearing. But don't ask me anything before that, really. You know, especially not the big stuff about how the world began or what is the point of the world or what the future holds. I don't know. I wasn't there when it was all made. Well, Jesus is the Lord of the past and the present and the future, which puts him in a pretty good place, doesn't it, to speak to us about the things that God thinks are important to know. Blow the balloon up a little bit more. This bit in verse 3, in the middle, right in the middle of verse 3, he upholds the universe with the word of his power. That's amazing. It's basically saying Jesus is the president of the universe. And some of the language in these quotes are his titles that say that. The fact that he's the Son, sitting at the right hand of God. Picture Jesus in the Oval Office of the universe, spinning stars, directing galaxies. Never mind the G7 world leaders. You know, apparently at those meetings they sometimes have a bit of a debate about who should sit where and what the pecking order is. Imagine Jesus walks in to one of their meetings. Cameron and Putin look a little bit awkward. Oh, should we move down or bow down? Would be the appropriate thing, wouldn't it? Say hello to the G1. What length of red carpet would be appropriate to roll out for the person who upholds the universe by the word of his power? Is that a person that you'd want to listen to when he speaks? And of course, the clincher here is, well, it's just the fact that Jesus is God. See, to be spoken to by Jesus, that's not to receive a message from God. That is to receive a visit from God. Verse 3 again, he is the exact imprint of God's nature. And these quotes from the Old Testament, they just back that up. They're all just saying Jesus is God, really. So verses 8 to 12, they're Old Testament quotes about God. Hebrews writer says they're about Jesus. So verse 8, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You know, sometimes people say the Bible never claims that Jesus is God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 as well. Again, about the Son, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. And verse 11 and verse 12 are about him too. You are the same, and your years will have no end. As I say, they're awesome verses about Jesus, and I'm afraid because of time, we have just skated over majesty way too briefly, and I'm really challenged that I don't think enough about Jesus in this kind of glory. And you could fuel your quiet times for a week from this. There's about 7 quotes there. Take one a day and do what the angels do in verse 4. Worship him. But the purpose here, and it's always important in a Bible passage to think not just what does it say, but what's the purpose? The point really is that to be spoken to by this Son, well, that beats any other conversation you might have in your entire life. What more is there to say once you've been spoken to by God's Son? And the comparison here is compared with any message you might receive from angels. And I don't know if that feels a slightly random thing to us. I don't expect from many of us that your big pastoral issue that you've come here for this week is that you're too much into angels. But actually, a lot of cultures do take angels seriously, and they were a big thing in the Old Testament. The law was delivered to Moses through angels. Think of their big role in announcing Jesus. Some of us were looking at that this morning. And they weren't, you know, fluffy and naked and chubby. The first thing that the angels always had to say, don't be afraid. Because people feared when they saw an angel. If an angel speaks, you listen. But they're nothing compared to Jesus. Angels don't uphold the universe. They won't rule the future. They're not God. I guess they're a bit like the butlers sending you the Facebook from the Queen. You know, their work is done. You don't go back into a chat room with them when the monarch is here in the room with you. So I guess the first application is if an angel comes to visit you in your bedroom this evening, don't get too excited. Take a selfie with the angel. I mean, we want to see what it looked like. But it's not as big and exciting as the fact that God has spoken to us by his Son. His Son, Hebrews 1. Once the monarch has spoken to you, what else is there to say? Well, we're going to see more in Hebrews about why good things like angels in the Old Testament would have been a distraction to the Hebrews from their message of Christ. But I was just reflecting that I think we get distracted by a lot less reliable messengers than angels, don't we? Sometimes intimidating voices that are trying to make promises to us, tell us what's true or what we should do. And it's quite a fun exercise in Hebrews 1 to put some of those other voices into Hebrews 1 and put them in their place. So to which of the other religious gurus, including Muhammad or Buddha, did God ever say, "You are my son"? When he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all scientists, philosophers, teachers, media people, worship him." To which of the pundits in the city has God ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool"? It might be intimidating voices closer to home, maybe non-Christian family members or friends telling you to tone down on the Jesus stuff. Maybe it's the voice in your own head saying, "Am I mad to be a Christian? They seem to be doing pretty well without the Lord." Imagine you get a message on your phone. It tells you that you've got 4 voicemails later this evening, okay? One is from your mum, one from Richard Dawkins, one from the Pope, and one is from an angel. Which one do you ring back first? Well, Hebrews 1 would say go for the angel. Actually, if those are the 4 choices, that will be a more important, more reliable message than the others. Sorry to all the mums. Here you'll obviously be number 2 that we'll call back. But how much of a no-brainer should it be when the Son calls you? God on the line. And he wants to talk to you. Lots more in Hebrews about the salvation that he wants to speak to us about how he is the fulfillment and the completion of all the things that the angels and the prophets were talking about. But the application is very obvious, really, and 2 verse 1 points us in that direction. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You know when I think drift begins? I think drift begins when we start to forget the precious value of what we have heard in here. That paragraph is a paragraph about the New Testament. And I feel like I'm preaching to the converted here, because you guys have come to a thing where you get at least 2 chunks of the Bible every day. I take it that means lots of you want to pay much closer attention to what we have already heard. And that is a brilliant thing. I've been doing ordination training this year, and it's for the Church of England, and I'm afraid that because it's for the Church of England, that means that some of the input that we've been getting on the ordination training is a bit of a mixed bag. But I've not met anyone yet, people that have come to talk to us about what they think is important. I haven't met anyone says they didn't think the Bible was important. But what I have heard them say is things like, yeah, the Bible, but what really encourages people in their faith is, or yeah, the Bible, but what young people really need to hear is, or yeah, the Bible, but the thing that draws in non-Christians is, and then what they insert to the end of that sentence is it might be some sort of way of reasoning, some experience, some kind of extra revelation or spiritual ritual that they think is actually the important thing that people would need. That's the way they would finish the sentence. And if you want to in the question time, I'd be really happy for us to chat about how things like reason and experience and extra words, how all of that fits in. The tendency, I think, with all of those things, why they collectively are attractive is that they tend to be quite tangible and feel quite new and can maybe feel more real than, well, a message about some promises. And to be honest, I find it quite unsettling when I hear people talking like that, because I want people to have a real spiritual experience. I want the people who come to our church to really meet God. And I find it unsettling because some of the guys who say these things, the Bible, yeah, but, they have bigger churches in central London than we have. Some of the much bigger churches. And one of the big questions that we're going to have to wrestle with for the whole of the book of Hebrews, so don't feel we have to resolve this tonight, is how could words and how could a message and promises about things that you can't see and that are more about the future than now, how could that ever be the thing to cling on to? Especially when life gets wearying or tough as a Christian. How could that message and these promises be the thing to cling on to? It was great earlier to chat to some of you guys who are going off to uni this year. Guys, find a church that will help you to pay closer attention to what you have heard in here about Jesus. Because he is the last word on God. And nothing that anyone could say to you or experience they could give you, nothing is in the same league as being spoken to personally by God's humongously powerful, universe upholding, angel trumping Son. You know, when my head is clear, I know that we're right, that we're so big on the Bible, but I think I feel challenged that I should be more excited about that and why that is the right thing. So as we finish, I want you to imagine that you meet King David someday. He's the prophet that most of those quotes in Hebrews 1 come from. And you say to King David, "Oh, King David, I've read some of your stuff. You were pretty cool." I don't know if that's the right way to address King David, but he says, "Never mind that. You had a New Testament." And you say, "Wow, everybody had a New Testament." And he says, "What? Everybody had a New Testament? Yeah, we were blessed," says David. "We had bits and pieces, messages from God. It was a blessing. But we didn't understand how it fitted together or who it was about or how it would all be fulfilled." And all these scrolls, they're a little bit inconvenient on the bus when you're trying to have a quiet time. You guys have seen how the whole story fits together. And not only that, it was brought to you personally by the person that the whole thing is all about. And you guys have the whole thing in one slimline volume in your back pocket. Everything about God's plans for salvation history. And King David says to you, "That is pretty cool." Do I even begin to realize that we are the blessed ones of history? There's a great video on YouTube of a tribe called the Kimyal tribe. They're from West Papua. And the video is about the day when they received their first copies of the New Testament onto their island. And it's amazing to watch. So the missionary plane flies in and they're all cheering, and there's this bloke whose job seems to be to choreograph the whole thing. And so he's saying, "Oh, you look a bit unexcited. The Bibles are coming. Come on, give us a little bit of a dance." And they're all standing around waiting for the plane to land. The plane lands and the pilot steps off. Elders walk up to the edge of the plane. He hands them this massive box of New Testaments. And as they stand there, the whole of this tribe around the runway, one of the elders, the first thing he does is he prays as he holds these Bibles. And he prays, "Oh God, you looked at all the different languages and you thought that we should see your word in our language. Oh God, today you have placed your word here in our land, and for this, oh God, I give you praise." And then it cuts to an interview with one of the tribal elders, and he says, "Before, it wasn't like this, but today, we are living in the light." Isn't it a privilege to live in the last days, when the Son has personally delivered the light of salvation to our tribe? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And for this, O God, we also give you our praise. Amen.